Philippians 4, 8, and 9, correct thinking and correct living. Let's read it. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So we're looking in chapter 4 here at what kind of life will experience Christian joy, Christian peace, the joy and peace that God gives to us. And we've seen so far it's a life lived in harmony with others. That's verse 2 and 3. It's a life that chooses to rejoice in all things. That's verse 4. Rather than getting bitter and being a complainer, it chooses to rejoice. It's a life that is gentle and reasonable. That's verse 5. And it's a life that learns to exchange anxiety with thankful prayer. That's verses 6 and 7. Now we come to two more elements that Paul is outlining here in this chapter that leads to real Christian joy and peace. And it is, we could say, joyful life flows out of correct thinking and correct living. Now notice the link and notice the order here. The order here is very important. We have correct thinking in Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things." So there's correct thinking. And then in verse 9, we have correct living. What you have learned and received and heard, those are the truths that Paul had given them. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's Paul living out those truths. "Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." So live right. But why is it correct thinking and then correct living? I mean, the order is important here because how we think will always determine how we live, right? Always does. If you think correctly, you'll live correctly. If you think incorrectly, you'll live incorrectly. And so Paul has the order right. When we say the Holy Spirit has put this in the proper order. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Stephen Charnock, that great Puritan, said it this way. He says, "As the image on the seal is stamped upon the wax, so the thoughts of the heart are printed upon the actions." So if you want to live correctly, you've got to make sure you're thinking correctly. And that's why Paul lines it up in this way. And so our outline is this. The command, think correctly. Then the list, we could say, what to think about, and then the life, living out that list. So let's look at the command, thinking correctly. Verse 8 again, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." He gives us a list of what should characterize our thinking, and then he gives us the command, think. Think about those things. This is a discipline God expects us to have. He expects us to be thinkers, using our mind. Now, the word think, let's define that. That's logizomai in the Greek, and it means more than just some temporal, fleeting thought. Okay, got it. You know, I read it on the shallow, kind of a shallow, surfacey kind of thing, and that's enough. It's deeper than that. It's more intense than that. It means to contemplate. It means to evaluate. It means to consider. In other words, it's a disciplined, habitual contemplation of the things found in this list. It is disciplining ourselves then to think correctly. Now, this is a command from God. He expects it, but it is something that is disappearing from today's church, isn't it? We're not really thinkers in today's church. You know what? We would rather have the easy way. We would rather have the instant. We're an instant society, a microwave society, a drive-through kind of people. Just give it to me quick. I don't want to work hard. I don't even want to have to get out of my car and work hard enough to walk into the restaurant. I just want to drive through and get it. I just want to stick it in the microwave, and in a minute it's done, and that minute is starting to seem too long. That's the kind of society we live in. We like books with titles like this, Five Easy Steps to Becoming a Spiritual Giant. We like to buy things that are called the 1-Minute Bible. What does that mean, a 1-Minute Bible? That means we think that we can be spiritually strong, spiritually mature by just light snacks rather than feeding on the Word of God and working it down deeply. But unfortunately, the one-minute Bible is one more minute than many are spending in the Word today in the church. So we've got to think about these things. Christian strength and maturity, listen, please listen to this, are never products of ease and shortcuts. They don't happen instantaneously. They are never products of coasting. We've said this so many times. You never coast into strength. You never coast in maturity. You only coast downhill. And so to grow in the Lord, to grow in strength, to grow in maturity, takes the discipline of spiritual thinking. Now, again, why is it so important to be disciplined in this area? Why is it that we have to force our minds? Now get this, we have to force our minds to think correctly. We have to be aggressive with this. Because, like I said, we're going to live out how we think. And if we aren't, now get this, and if we aren't determined to think correctly, if we aren't willing to grab hold of our thought life and make it think the way it should, what's going to happen? You know what? If we don't do that, if we don't force our mind to think correctly, you know what's going to happen? Our mind is going to choose how it's going to think. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but when I allow my mind just to go wherever it wants to go, my mind has a real habit of going places it shouldn't go. Doesn't it? One writer said, thoughts like water tend to run downhill. And that's absolutely true. If I allow my mind just to roam wherever it wants to go, you know what it does? It roams into places like fear, the exaggerated what-ifs that steal my joy. It roams into places like unbelief, doubt, depression, despair. Your mind like that? Is it just me? So I have to be aggressive. I have to grab my thought life and say, no, you're not going to do that. You are going to think like this. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take, now listen to the aggression here, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What's he saying there? Every errant thought. Every thought that is contrary to God's Word. We just don't let that thought hit in there and just kind of take over. We grab it and we say, no, you're not going to think like that. You're going to think like this. And we make those thoughts captive to Christ, captive to the Word of God. In other words, what I see here and what I've realized in my own life is that much of the battle that I face takes place right here, doesn't it? In my mind and what I think about. If I don't win the battle there, I don't win the battle. If I can win it there in the thought life, and impose scripture and truth upon circumstances and emotions that are trying to control me, then I can win the fight. Then I can walk in joy, and then I can walk in peace. So settle the issue right now. In this area of the thought life, you must be aggressive with yourself. You must win that war. So that's the action that results in joy. Making our minds think correctly, taking every thought, every errant thought captive and forcing it to obey what God has said. Now, let's take that a step back, though. That's the action. But there has to be something that's going on before that takes place. And what is that? That is inputting the right things into our mind so that our mind has something to take hold of, right? It's inputting the correct things that enable our mind to think on the things of God and become obedient to Christ. And it is also, we can look at it from the other side, it is also guarding our minds so that we're not allowing the wrong things in that would lead us away from God, that would lead us into carnality, and that would lead us into those things like despair and fear and doubt, depression, all those things that are joy stealers. Now, I want to look at this, the importance of what we input into our minds. And I want to ask you a very important question this morning that you need to think about. Where do you really want to go in your life spiritually? Where do you want to be a month from now, 2 months from now, 3 months from now? Listen, where you want to be a month from now How you are acting today, what you are doing today, is going to determine whether you get there or not, right? And the illustration I thought of was this. When we lived in England, I used to go to London regularly. And we were down in a town called Ashford, about an hour, a little bit over an hour, on the train south of London. And so I'd go into the Ashford train station, and I would say, you know what, give me a ticket to Victoria Station. If you ever get a chance to see Victoria Station, incredible train station right up there by Buckingham Palace and all that, and where Princess Diana lived in Kensington Palace, and all, it's all right there. And so every once in a while, I get the chance to go up to Victoria Station. Now, you know what? When I bought that ticket, I knew where I was going. I didn't think I was just going to end up in the country somewhere, you know, down in Dover or something. I knew I was going to end up in Victoria Station. Why? Because somebody had determined beforehand to put tracks down that went to Victoria Station. It wasn't just left up to chance. And what I'm saying here is if you want to end up somewhere where you are godly and you have joy and you have God's peace, you have to kind of, in the same sense, lay down those tracks that lead there. You don't want to take a chance on this. And so what you do is you lay down those tracks by inputting the right kind of things in your mind that lead to godliness, that lead to His peace, that lead to His joy. And you become disciplined at doing that. Listen, if you won't do that, if I want my life to be moving towards godliness and His joy, I've got to be putting the right things in my mind so I can think correctly, and I've got to be guarding my mind right from those things that will lead me somewhere else. If I don't do that, I mean, that would be like laying tracks that go towards San Diego and jumping on a train and hoping somehow I'll end up in Los Angeles. Well, of course I'm not going to end up in Los Angeles. I haven't done the preparatory work. The tracks haven't been laid to go to Los Angeles. They're going towards San Diego. And if you want to fill your mind with rubbish that's going to lead you away from God, you're never going to get there. You're never going to end up where you want to be. And so Paul says in this passage, he says, where do you want to be? I've been talking about joy now for 4 chapters. Do you want to end up there? Yes, I do. Do you want to end up near Christ? Yes. Then it is absolutely essential what we put in our mind and how we think. And so I just want to ask you, where do you want to go? It's important. Turn over to Colossians 3:2. I want to just drive this home with one more verse, because I don't think a lot of us are thinking about these kind of issues correctly and how important they are. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we saw that Paul said, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And now we see that to be able to do that, I've got to have a mind that's filled with Scripture. I'm not going to have anything to set my mind headed towards Christ with to be able to do that. Look at Colossians 3:2. This is another verse that has got an aggressiveness to it. Colossians 3:2 says this, set or fix, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. See that? Fix, set, be aggressive. Master your mind and how it thinks. Don't just let it wander. By what? Thinking on the things that are above. What is that? That's God's truth, right? That we've put into our mind. Same thing we're seeing in Philippians. Correct thinking, in other words. Have correct thinking. That's the way to joy. Put God's truth in and then fix your mind on it. The result will be the joy that Paul's speaking about in Philippians. But if you don't set your mind on things above, if you don't put that truth in there and fix your mind on that truth, if you just let your mind wander wherever it's going to go, notice where it's going to go here. If you don't fix your mind on things above, he says, read it again, set or fix your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you're not fixing your mind on things that are above through the truth of God that has been inputted, where is your mind going to fix itself? You see it there at the end? On the things of earth, right? That's the other option. And so if your mind is setting itself on the things on earth, worldly things, you're never going to end up where you want to be, brothers and sisters. You're going to end up with a Christianity that is filled with fear, filled with despair, filled with doubt, and you're going to lack joy and peace and life. You're going to have a Christianity that is dull and unexciting. And so Paul says, fix in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above. So you can go back to Philippians now. What is the application then? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Are we going to be people of the Word? Are we going to be people of God's Word? Are we going to spend the time that it takes to get that truth in us so that we can then set our minds on things above, so that we can then govern our thinking with the right things? Now, you can say, yeah, I'm going to. Good idea, Bill. I'm reading my Bible. But let's go a little deeper on that, a little bit more specific. Let me ask you this. When? Uh-oh. I like the generalities. Yeah, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm not so crazy about that question, when. When are you going to start? Are you going to have a plan to do it? And can I suggest this? You start your day with the Bible and God and prayer. You know, one of the Puritans said that early morning hour is the rudder of the day. And I do suggest that you start your day pointed towards God. Now, the objection will come, you know what? I need my sleep. And I'm not being legalistic. I care about your soul. I care about the joy you have. I care about how exciting Christianity is to you. I long for you to just have the thrill of being close to Jesus. And so to the objection, I need my sleep. Let me as gently as I can say it and as lovingly as I can say it is, you need this more. You need this more. Listen, 30 minutes of sleep compared to 30 minutes with God, what's going to be better? What is going to benefit you more? Obviously, 30 more minutes with God, right? So I'm saying, be people of the Word. Be people of prayer. Set your alarms a little bit early. Draw near to God, because you'll never have the kind of Christianity you want if you're not reading His Word and spending time with Him. And I say that out of love, with a real longing to see you enjoy Christianity like you should. So Paul says, think correctly, because how you think will determine how you live. And now he gives a list of the kind of things that should characterize our thinking. Let's look at the list, what we're to think about. Again, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We'll go through these really quick. Here's the list. We can say these are the things that have God's stamp of approval on them. Think about these things, and God says, that's great. And there's going to be some overlap here, and all of these things could obviously be found in the Bible. So let's look at these things. Think upon whatever is true. Well, where are we going to find that? We just covered it, didn't we? We're going to find what is true in God's Word, right? John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. In other words, grow them up, sanctification, right? Mature them, grow them up in Christ through the truth. Your Word is true. And so if we want to mature, if we want to get closer to Christ, if we want to have more victory in this life, if we want to have more faith, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we want to have all those things we want to be and want to have in our life, it comes through bringing the truth into our mind, being Bible-saturated believers. So read it regularly to know it, to work it down, to apply it. Memorize it. That's why we have fighter verses, right? Bring it in the fighter verses now. Now, if you can memorize one verse a week, that's no big deal. You're going to have 52 verses by the end of the year that you can pull out. And I found that when you're fighting against sin, the best thing to do is have Scripture memorized so that you can just put that in your mind and it's kind of a holy distraction. Because if you're fighting against sin and you're saying, you know what, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. You know what? You'll probably do it. But if you'll put Scripture in your mind instead and just start concentrating on that Scripture, working it down, meditating on it, you know what? That's going to give you tremendous victory. And what happens when that happens? then you end up at the end of that temptation rather than falling and going, oh God, I'm so sorry. What happens is you'll end up at the end of that temptation being strengthened. God, your word is so good. Your word is so powerful. Thank you for the victory. That's what you want to start seeing in your life. But you can't expect to live correctly, like I said, if your life isn't being influenced by God's word. John Calvin said this, unless God's word illumine the way, the whole life of men is wrapped in darkness and mist so that they cannot but miserably stray. Isn't that true? You're not into the word, what's going to happen? Listen, if the light isn't being brought in, what's going to replace it? Darkness and mist and confusion and chaos, and you're going to miserably stray into those areas you don't want to go into. Again, like panic, fear, despair, depression, unbelief, doubt, all of those things that will rob you of joy. So we need to be Bible-saturated believers. Discipline yourself there. Next one, think upon whatever is honorable. Or we say whatever is noble, dignified, worthy of respect. Now this would be the opposite of what is base and mundane and earthly and trivial, frivolous. It is that, we could say, that would inspire awe and worship. And what a thought that is for today. Right? I mean, we live in a day that is just so frivolous and shallow with all the distractions. And you know what? One of the things that is so distracting is things like this. I've got here a Droid X. And you know what? This thing does everything. I'm always amazed at what I can do. Some of you who have iPhones, same thing, isn't it? And you can be so distracted constantly. You know, it's amazing. You go out to a restaurant, everybody not even talking to each other. And they're just, I noticed that in Minnesota. Smartphones that do everything, the internet that's always there, cable TV that has hundreds of channels. And all of this stuff is so entertaining. But the problem is, listen to this, some of us are just entertaining ourselves to death. We're so filled with this kind of stuff. We have no time for what really matters. I don't have time for the Bible. Why? Because I'm so filled up with the internet and TV and my smartphone and this and that. And it's just crowding out the Bible. And I'm not saying throw your smartphone away. And I'm not saying don't enjoy it. There's some great things on this phone. Cut off the internet. I'm not saying that. And don't go and smash your TV up. All I'm saying here is priorities. I'm saying be careful. Don't let those things so crowd out all of your time that you don't have time for that which really matters. That which would inspire awe towards a holy God, that would inspire worship, that would ignite your heart and your affections. Make sure those are happening. And then, if there's time, pick up your smartphone and play the games and all that. Who cares? But just make sure the important's happening first. Priorities, isn't it? It's all about priorities. And what we're doing as Christians is we're making sure we're putting in that fuel that ignites our soul towards Almighty God, that inspires us towards Him and thrills us with who He is. So he says, think upon truth. Be Bible saturated. Think upon these things that inspire awe and worship. Don't fill your life so much with the trivial fluff that you don't have time for what's important. Third thing, think upon whatever is just or right. In other words, he's saying here, think upon what is in conformity with God's holy standard in Scripture. Now, let's apply this. I was thinking, where would this apply well? And I think it would apply well to our decision making. This is so important because we live in an age that makes decisions based on things like this. Instant gratification, ease, what will profit the most. And so many times, doesn't that path of ease, that path of instant gratification, that path of profiting the most lead into a place of destruction? It does. Many times it gets us into trouble. And many times it would be so much better, all the time it would be so much better if we ran our decisions through what is right, what God has said in His Bible, what conforms with His standards. Instead of instant gratification, listen, it's better to have delayed gratification and do what's right. even when that may bring some discomfort into our life. Do what's right. Even when it's not the most profitable thing, do what's right, do what's scriptural, and you'll find in the end, that is always going to be what's most profitable. Maybe not in earthly things and temporal things, but in spiritual things, and that's what really matters, isn't it? What is going to profit me the most spiritually? What is going to make me most healthy there? That's what I'm concerned about. Not so much what brings me more of this world. What is so easy? What is instant? I want what takes me to God, what's going to draw me to Him, what's going to keep me in that path of His will. And that is always what's most important, always what is most profitable. And so think upon whatever is right. When you're thinking about your decisions, run those decisions through the Word of God and say, what would God say in this? And you'll keep yourself in a place where you're in His will. And because if you don't run your decisions through His truth and you allow the world to force your thinking and your flesh to force your thinking, you'll get into places where you're in trouble and you can't have joy when you're living a life like that where you're making bad decisions. I mean, some Christians, it just seems like they make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and they're always in a place of despair and turmoil. It's like, well, you know what? You need to be saturated with the Word, and you need to start running those decisions through what God has said. And it will keep you from that. It will protect you from that. His Word is a light unto our path that guides us. Next one, think about whatever is pure. Well, this is an easy one. What is morally pure and undiluted? What is holy? Allow impure thoughts into your mind, and you will eventually be doing impure deeds. That's what we've been talking about. So force your mind to dwell on pure things. And if you force your mind to be dwelling on pure things, then your actions will follow that. Next one, think about whatever is lovely. I think this one's important. Whatever is lovely. You know what? See if you can relate to this. Many times I lose my joy because I am thinking on things that are unlovely. And what I mean by that is this. Such things as past events I haven't let go of. And they come into my mind and they crowd in there and they're unlovely and they're ugly and they just start stealing my joy and leading me into a place of despair. And the truth is, or the solution is, that I have to remember, think about things that are lovely. And I have to bring Scripture back into my mind. What is lovely? Christ is lovely. The Father is lovely. The promises to me are lovely. The glory I'm heading to is lovely. And so when I find those thoughts that are unlovely, that are ugly, crowding into my mind, again, those exaggerated thoughts, those what ifs, all producing fear, all stealing joy, I've got to remember, Bill, think about those things that are lovely. And I start thinking about who God is, who Christ is. I start thinking about His promises to me. I start thinking about glory. And that brings the joy back into my life. Next one, think about whatever is commendable or of good report. Now, this is those things that would cause us to do those things that are reputable. In other words, those things that others would look at and say, that's good. That's a good way to live the Christian life. Things like this, kindness, courtesy, and respect for others. I mean, we don't want to be dwelling on things that would lead to things like bitterness and anger, being disrespectful or rude. Well, there's so much of that in the world. And so we want to be thinking about things that would lead to being loving towards one another. Next one, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I think what Paul is doing here is he's summing up his list. And he's going, you know what, I've just kind of given you an overview. I can't think of everything. This list isn't comprehensive. And so he just kind of says this. If there's anything worthy of praise, anything excellent, you know, then think about that. So he just brings it all and says, just figure out what's excellent and worthy of praise. And make sure you're thinking about those kind of things. Let those kind of things affect you. Let those kind of things direct you. So this is a very useful list, isn't it? This is a good verse to memorize because this is God's stamp of approval on what we should be thinking about. And so when I want to see a movie or I want to do this or, you know, what kind of music am I going to listen to and what this or that, you know. I mean, does it line up with this? I'm not saying that, you know, you can never watch TV, but I'm just saying be careful what you watch, right? I'm not even saying you can never listen to a secular song, but I am saying be careful what secular song you listen to. I'm not going to be legalistic with any of this, but I'm saying that these are the kind of things you want to fill your mind with. And anything that is, you know, leading a different way, away from God, you want to guard your mind from that kind of thing. Now let's look at the command, living correctly. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, learned, received, heard. That's the truth that Paul had preached. Seen in me, that was Paul's life, living out that truth. And so he says, thinking correctly here, in verse 9, he says, that's only one part of the equation, right? He's saying you have to do something with those correct thoughts. You have to put that correct thinking into action. You have to live it out. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:17? He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See that? If you know, truth put in, blessed are you if you live that truth out. There's the link between blessing and obedience. If your life is characterized by a willful disobedience, listen, God can't bless that, can He? So where do we start with obedience? Well, I was thinking this through. Where do we get ourselves in trouble? Well, I think many times when our life isn't working, I think one of the great places to go is back into Philippians 4 and say, okay, my life doesn't have any joy, doesn't have any peace. Why? Well, Philippians 4 is a chapter that gives you foundations for joy and peace. So go back in there and say, am I obeying what it says in Philippians 4? It's a great place to start. It's a great place for a pastor to start when he's talking to somebody in counseling and they're saying, you know what, my Christianity just doesn't seem to be working. Go back through Philippians 4 and say, well, let's see why. Verse 2 and 3, are you getting along with one another? Do you have relationships in your life where you're just at odds with other believers? You need to take care of that. And he says, make the choice to rejoice in all things. That's verse 4. In other words, trust God. Do you really believe that God is in control of your life? Then trust Him. Trust Him that He has you where you're supposed to be. Serve Him there well. I was just reading today in my daily devotions, I was reading about Joseph. Man, talk about God's sovereignty and talk about a person who just trusted God. Sold into slavery. What does Joseph do? Does he complain about it? Does he get all bitter? No, he trusts God. God's in control and he serves him faithfully there and God blesses it. Then Potiphar's wife claims that Joseph tried to rape her and he sent to prison, an Egyptian prison. That's not fun. What's he do? Oh, I can't believe this. God, I served you with all my heart over at Potiphar's place, and your blessing was upon my life and upon his house because I was being faithful and all this. But Lord, now this, is this the reward I get? Forget you. I'm not serving you anymore. I'm not being faithful. Joseph still served God faithfully there, trusted God in that prison, and God blessed his life. And what was God doing in that? God was producing in Joseph the kind of character that Joseph needed to have to be second in charge in Egypt. But Joseph just trusted God. Just trusted God, and he rejoiced. I mean, there was just serving him faithfully in these adverse situations. Then verse 6 through 7, be a person of prayer. You know, is your life dominated by worry? Then the place where I would take you is to verse 6 and 7 and say, what are you doing without worry? Paul says, exchange your worry with thankful prayer. Are you doing that? What's your prayer life like? Are you a person of prayer? So many times that person's Christianity is just so dull and lifeless and not working because they'll say, well, you know, I really don't pray. Well, then the solution's simple. Pray. Draw near to the one who is the source of life, the source of joy, the source of peace. Verse 8, discipline yourselves to think correctly. Impossible to live correctly if our thinking is incorrect. And so, how are you doing with the Bible? Well, and this is another one. Usually when people are in trouble spiritually, it's because they're not praying, they're not reading their Bible, they're drifting away from God. That, what Calvin said, that darkness and that mist and that chaos and confusion is coming into their life and it's leading to fear and despair and all those things. And the way to correct that is get truth. Replace the lies with truth and draw near to the source of peace and joy. That's the solution. So how are you doing there? Your Christian life's not going to work if you're living at a distance from God. Verse 9 says we must discipline ourselves in living out God's truth. That's obedience. A life of willful disobedience will not be the blessed life. Now, I'm not talking about perfection here, am I? But I am talking about direction. Is your life aimed at God's will? Do you want to do God's will? And even in the midst of all the failure, all the imperfection, still in your heart, you desire God's will. Or are there areas in your life you know you're in sin? Listen, if there's areas in your life you know you're in sin, you've got to deal with that. You've got to confess it. You've got to forsake it. And then the blessings can flow back in again. So the majority of the time a believer complains their spiritual life isn't working is because there's failures in these things. So I think Philippians 4 is a great place for a pastor to take somebody. It's a great place to kind of run a self-check in our life and say, how am I doing in these things? And if I'm failing here, is that why there isn't any joy or peace in my life? Now, to encourage you, I want to just close taking those last three and show how it works. The pattern and the promise. If you'll begin to take those things causing anxiety to God in prayer, and if you'll begin to fill your mind with those things in verse 8, which is the truth of the Scripture, if you'll discipline yourself to obey those truths you put in your mind, that's verse 9. Now look at how it works out. Then the promise is your anxiety will be replaced with the peace of God. That's verse 7. Read it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then it says in verse 9, your life will be thrilled with the presence of God. Isn't that what you're looking for? Peace of God, presence of God? Right there sounds pretty good to me. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And when you experience the peace of God and the presence of the God of peace, what's going to happen? Your Christianity is going to start to work, isn't it? There's going to be a thrill about it. There's going to be life in it. It's going to ignite. And that's what you want. That's what you want. You want that life that is an adventure. The adventure of walking with Almighty God. This is the way to get there. It takes some discipline. It takes some effort. You're not going to coast into this. But listen, that getting up a little bit earlier, that making the effort to do these things, brothers and sisters, it's worth it, isn't it? It is so worth it. Now, the question is, where do I start? Where do I start with all this? How about right where you're at? I don't know how you can start anywhere else. You start right where you're at. You might be a person who say, you know what, I haven't read my Bible in a month, 2 months, and I haven't been praying. Well, you know what? You can start right now, right where you're at. And you can correct that and say, okay, I'm going to pick up my Bible again, and I'm going to pray because I am dead tired of this lifelessness. I'm dead tired of this boring Christianity that is lived at a distance from God. I want to know Him again. I want to experience His presence again. So start where you're at. And listen, can I say this? Let me give you some freedom here. Start small. Now, I'm not saying pick up an autobiography of Martin Luther and say, well, he prayed 2-3 hours a day. That's what I'm doing. You'll never do it. Start small. What about this? I commit myself to 15 minutes of Bible and prayer a day. Can we do that? I think we can all do that. And if we're diligent there, you know what they say? 30 days in a row makes a habit. If you can do 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day, you're creating a habit of prayer and Bible that will stick with you. Maybe you can't even do that. You know, I was in England and I taught this. I said, you know, give yourself 15 minutes to prayer and the Bible. I had a girl come up to me. It's probably 2 months after I taught that. And she said, I need you to know something. She said, I was so weak that I could only do 5 minutes a day. But I committed myself to 5 minutes a day, every day. And she said, my life is changing. Absolutely, I'm coming alive again. And she said, I'm no longer just sticking to 5 minutes. It's now longer. And that's what will happen because you start getting thrilled about Jesus, thrilled about His Word. Life starts flowing back in, joy and peace. And what happens? I want to spend more time with Him. I want to read more of His Word. And so it won't stay at 15 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever you're going to commit yourself to. It will grow because you're delighting in it now. But I want to give you the freedom to be able to, whatever you commit yourself, if it's 10 minutes, I want to give you the freedom to get up and say, I'm done. Without that guilt. You ever hear that guilt? after, say, 10 minutes or whatever, when that's all you've got, and you're walking out of the prayer closet, or your prayer closet, whatever that is in your life. It's my study at home. And you hear this little voice go, "You call that prayer? Get back in there." It's like, you know what? I'm just giving you the freedom. You know, if it's 5 minutes, if it's 10 minutes, that you can get up and walk out and know it's what I committed myself to. And if you will do that, start where you're at, it'll change your life. It will change your life. And we can all start there. So I'm calling this church, brothers and sisters, to be a church of prayer and the Word. I'm calling you who are in leadership. When I was at the pastor's conference, they said about Robert Murray McShane that he ministered with one foot in heaven and one on earth. That he brought heaven down to earth. So if you're a leader, be so saturated with the Word, so saturated with Christ, that you've got one foot in heaven, one on earth, and you're bringing the things of heaven down. People will notice that. So let's be people of the Word, people of prayer. Where do we start? We start right where we're at. And sometimes that is only 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Start there, commit yourself to it, and your life will change. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that the incredible privilege of carrying your book around and being able to go to you in prayer is given to us. What gifts these are. Lord, I also know that it's seems like in the church today, it's a very real problem that we're not taking advantage of the gifts that you've given us. That we're letting the technology of the day, the busyness of this world, crowd out our time. Lord, I'm asking you in this church to help us to think through our priorities. What is really important? What we give ourselves to first. Lord, I pray that our discipline will be a Spirit-empowered discipline, that you would help us with these things, help us to be consistent. Lord, we want hearts that draw near to you. Lord, we want a Christianity that is thrilling because it is a Christianity that is filled with your presence. So, Lord, use us. Lord, deal with us gently, lovingly, but draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, just one quick thing before you guys start. You know, when I was at the pastor's conference, it was on the pastor and private prayer, and some shocking statistics. Paul Miller was saying that the statistics, he said, you pastors think your people are praying, but he said, statistics show that 90% of people in the church don't have a functional prayer life. And he said, 80% of pastors don't have a functional prayer life. Is it any wonder why the church is so weak? That explains it all, doesn't it? Let's reverse that. We don't want 90% of our people not praying and leaders not praying. Let's discipline ourselves. Close with a couple songs here.